Pastor Rob.
Thank you, Chad. Let's open up to Luke 22. We're going through the Bible chapter by chapter, and it falls this week that we're in one of the great, great texts of the Bible that is only found in Luke. Luke 22, 31, and the Lord said, Simon, he's saying this to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. So we've been following Jesus. It's now Passover. Jesus has just celebrated Passover with his disciples. He's telling them about how he's going to give his life for them. And they're going to, they took bread to remember that this would be the beginning of them remembering him going to the cross for them, for us. He said, this is the cup of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And as he's talking about the horrific death he's going to die on the cross for them, being the fulfillment of Passover, they're talking about who's the greatest among them. And Jesus, the greatest is Jesus. He is serving them. And he begins to teach them that if you want to be great in God's kingdom, serve other people. And Jesus laid aside his clothes and he took a towel and he washed all of the disciples' feet, taking the lowliest job of servanthood that no one else wanted to do. That was our message last week, what true greatness is. And sometime there after he washed the feet, Satan, we know when we put the Gospels together, Satan filled Judas. And Judas, it says, and I think it's in John's Gospel, went out into the darkness of night. It was a physical darkness, but it was also a very spiritual, dark time for Judas. Judas was being deceived. Judas was being lied to. Judas was going out to betray Jesus. And the darkness, the satanic oppression was so great that the only way he could then deal with what was going on in his life is he committed suicide. And it's such a tragic story. Judas's name means praise. I wonder what the Lord, whenever I read the book of Acts, I wonder what the Lord had for Judas. I think he was probably was going to be one of the brightest ones of the apostles, but the enemy was able to steal and kill and destroy. And now Jesus is telling Simon that, you know what, Simon, Satan is asking for you. He wants you. Simon didn't realize it, but he was very self-confident, and he thought, you know, he's going to say in a minute, Lord, even if I'll forsake you, I'd never forsake you. I'd go to prison for you. I'd die for you. But Jesus tells him, no, Peter, you're actually going to be the one, you're going to deny me three different times. And he's telling Simon here that Satan's asking for you. You know, I strongly believe that that's what Satan wanted. Satan wanted Peter to be the next to commit suicide. Can you imagine if he could erase Peter's name from the book of Acts? Peter, the one that would bring the gospel to the beginning of a worldwide revival of Gentiles. Boy, suicide, so demonic. This week I was reading the report, just community report, someone on top of one of the buildings at OSU. I didn't get to hear the end of whether he took his life or not. Then a day or two later, another student downtown, they had to close the Van Buren Bridge. There was, again, I didn't hear the end of that suicide attempt. You know, in our house, we had a Chinese student not too long ago, and her good friend got pregnant, and she committed suicide that year that Clyde lived with us. Her parents came from Asia and, buried the body, but the shame was so great, they went home and told all their Asian friends that she died in a car accident. So then they had to live with that lie the rest of their life because it was too much shame that their daughter would commit suicide. Do you know that in Oregon, suicide, it's hard to believe, it's the second leading cause of death among young people under 25 years of age. It's hard to believe. And we learn in the scriptures that it's satanic. Satan is a murderer, whether it's genocide or infanticide or homicide or suicide. Satan now has his eyes on Simon. And when you hear Jesus saying, Simon, Simon, it's a call of intimacy. Jesus is calling out to Simon. He loves him. And it's an interesting thing when you read the Bible. 10 times you hear these names repeated twice. The first time is Abraham, Abraham. 99 years old, and it says in Genesis 22 that God was testing Abraham. Wouldn't you think at 99 years old, you don't need to be tested anymore? But God would test him and say, I want you to take your son, your only son. You're going to go to the land of Moriah, and you're going to offer your only son to me there. And God was painting a picture of the gospel in the first book of the Bible that he would take his only son there to the land of Moriah, Jerusalem. And Abraham's son Isaac would submit himself to the Father and even carry his own wood to the altar like Jesus carried the cross. And right when Abraham was going to take his life, he heard that intimate call. Abraham, Abraham, don't touch the boy. Now, listen to it. Now I know you fear me. And now I know I'm first in your life, that you'd be willing to do whatever I ask you to do. And with bless, this is always what happens when we pass the test. With blessing, I will bless you. Abraham, Abraham, Moses, Moses. Moses, a man that says, I can't speak. I can't, God, don't call me. I can't speak. Moses, Moses, at the burning bush, you're going to become the instrument I use, even though you're not able. Samuel, Samuel. This goes back to Samuel being just a boy, and his mom dedicated him to the Lord, just like we dedicate kids all the days of his life. Samuel was dedicated to the Lord, and he was there serving the Lord, 1 Samuel 3 at the tabernacle. And one night he heard his name, Samuel, and he got up, he went to Eli the priest, and he said, did you call me? And Eli goes, no, go back to bed. He goes back to bed, and a second time, Samuel, and he gets up, he goes, and Eli, why are you calling me? He goes, I said, go back to bed. I'm trying to fall asleep here. And a third time, he hears Samuel, and he goes into Eli, and Eli finally realizes the Lord is calling Samuel. And Eli, the priest, very wisely gives Samuel these words to pray. And I want to ask you to pray them as you hear them. Eli said to Samuel, this time when you hear your name called, say, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. Pray that. Pray that in your heart. God, would you speak to me? I want to be someone that you can speak to, and I want to be someone that can listen. Pray that. Martha, Martha, as we come to the New Testament, Jesus said, it's an intimate call, like almost like for her, like grief. Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Only one thing is needed. Mary's chosen that good part to sit at my feet. But Martha, Martha, you're so worried and so troubled. Maybe you're someone that you're so bound up. There's so many concerns. You live your life so anxious. You're so full of care. In fact, you know what? It's crushing you. It's, you know, the old English word for worry means to choke. It could just choke the life out of you because you're always worrying. And the word is, the better thing to do is get to the feet of Jesus. Talk to him. Don't let a day go by that you're so filled with worry and trouble that you don't do what Mary did and get on your knees. And then there's Saul, Saul. Saul was so self-righteous until on that road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus called to him. This was Jesus pursuing Saul. Why are you persecuting me? As he persecuted the early church. And Saul said, these are saving words. He said, who are you, Lord? And that changed Saul's life. Saul was so self-righteous until he saw himself in the light of Jesus, and the Old Testament prophecy came true that all of our own righteousness is like filthy rags. And Paul saw himself, instead of self-righteous, he saw all of his religious works that it was really just filthy rags. He would call it dung. And not a word we would use in church. He said, I'm clothed in dung. I need to be saved. And Paul was radically saved. Or Jesus called Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. How often, such intimacy. These are my people. This is my city that I've chosen. This will be my capital of the coming kingdom of God. Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks. But this is so often the case, and it may even be the case for you. How often I wanted to gather you, but you were not willing. You know, there's a lot of people that, whether they take communion or not, or go to church or not, they're just not really willing for Jesus to be the Lord of their life and to come under his lordship. And then there's Jesus who said, my God, my God. All these times that this is repeated, why have you forsaken me? Again, it's a cry of intimacy, like Jesus crying out intimately to his Father. These words were prophesied 1,000 years before in Psalm 22. The exact words, my God, I'm calling to you intimately. Why are you forsaking me? Why are you turning your back on me the first time in all eternity? And what was happening, Isaiah 53 says that God was laying on him the sin of us all. God made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might become righteous. And he was becoming the sacrifice for our sin. In that moment, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you would never have to. So I would never have to hear those words. I hope you never have to hear those words. That because of your sin, that God is turning his back on you, banishing you for eternity when Jesus took the judgment for you. And then the last time, Jesus said these sobering words, so sobering, even though I know them, it's so hard to read, that Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, right? There are going to be these people that they pretend it's intimate expression, Lord, Lord, but not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. This is what's so hard to read. So hard to read it. Many, so hard to read that, will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, so hard to read it. Can't even imagine being someone that you think you know the Lord, but the Lord would say to you, I never knew you. We weren't intimate. You knew my name, Lord Jesus, but I never knew you. And this is even more sobering. Depart from me. Can you imagine many are going to hear that? And this is what he says to them. You who practice lawlessness. And again, if you're a believer, this isn't meant to scare you. This shouldn't scare you. Do you know the Lord? Yes, I know him. Are you practicing sin as a lifestyle? No, I'm not. It shouldn't scare you at all. Are you someone that's living in sin? Are you practicing drunkenness? Are you getting high regularly? Are you living a sexual immoral life as a lifestyle? It should scare you. Something's not right between you and the Lord. Many are gonna, they have that confidence. You know, I know the Lord, Lord, Lord. But you don't, or you wouldn't be living the life that you're living. And here, Jesus says to Simon, 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 Satan has asked for you. And this is interesting. The you is in the plural. He wanted to take down Judas. He wanted to take down Simon. He wanted to take them all down. And I think that's true of any of us that are bearing weight, that are using our lives for the Lord, that are wanting to count, that are wanting to make a difference. Satan means adversary. He's going to come against you. He wants to sift you as wheat. What does that mean to be sifted as wheat? In the biblical times, everybody understood this. Everyone understood harvesting wheat, sifting wheat, and threshing wheat. When wheat was sifted, you would gather the wheat, and it would go through this threshing process. It had to be broken. It would be beaten. It would be squeezed. It would be crushed. They would march oxen over it. They would beat it with sticks. They would drag these sledges behind the oxen team over the wheat to break the wheat up, to separate that which was valuable from that which was worthless. The kernel, the valuable kernel from the worthless chaff. Boy, that's always hard when we're going through crushing, breaking, squeezing, difficult times that are meant to break us and remove that which is worthless in our life. And once the wheat was threshed, when you'd get just enough wind up on the hilltops, you would take a winnowing fork and you'd throw the wheat up, and the wind would blow the inedible, worthless chaff away, and all the valuable wheat would fall back down. So you keep throwing it up, everything that's worthless would just blow away, the chaff. And that's what Satan wanted for Simon. That your life would become worthless instead of fruitful. You know, that's the spiritual battle going on over your life. Are you going to be fruitful, or is the enemy going to succeed and you just going along with the winds of this world and just blown in the direction everybody else is going? And instead of being used by God to bear fruit, your life is worthless. You know, the Old Testament says, blessed is the man, the blessed man. He delights in the law of the Lord, God's word, and in it he meditates day and night, and you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither. Listen to this. What a promise. And whatever he does shall prosper. Listen, this is the last part I'm going to read, Psalm 1. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Right? God wants you to be a tree. Man, if you'll spend time in the Word in the morning, night, often, regularly, God will bless your life. You'll take roots. You'll bear huge limbs. Your leaf will always be green. You'll be able to endure the hardest things. Your life will bring forth fruit. You'll be able to absorb evil, like trees absorb carbon dioxide, and you'll give off life-giving work of God. But the enemy wants to sift you like chaff. That you would choose a lifestyle, you'd go a direction, you'd live a life that really doesn't have any eternal value. But Jesus said to Peter, verse 32, I have prayed for you. Simon, the enemy condemns. You know, the enemy is constantly condemning us, just beating on us. What we're not, we're always feeling so beaten down. But that's not the Lord. That's the enemy. And Jesus doesn't condemn us. He's praying for us. But Simon, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Simon, you don't realize it, but you're headed into one of the most difficult times of your life. You're going to stumble. You're going to falter. But I'm praying for you that your faith should not fail. And you know, the Lord is at the right hand of the Father today. He's praying for us. All the condemnation we go through, all the deception, all the lies, all the ways that he's trying to rob us, and the enemy's trying to rob and steal and destroy and cause us to choose a worthless life. Jesus is praying for us that our faith wouldn't fail. But Peter denied the Lord. He even called down a curse on himself. When he said, no, I don't. The third time he denied Jesus, he said, if I'm lying, let God damn me. Let him curse me. Horrible things came out of Peter's mouth when he denied the Lord. He faltered in his faith. He backslid. He stumbled and stumbled others. But you know what? Peter's faltering speaks of the inspired word of God. How does Peter's faltering speak of the inspired word of God? What one is, Jesus told us it was going to happen before it happened. But another thing is, if the Bible was written by men, you would never include one of the heroes or leaders of the story. You would never include his failure. If the Bible was written by men, you'd make that go away. But the Bible wasn't written by men. It's God's word. And God wanted to make sure we knew that Peter faltered. He backslid terribly. And Peter's faltering, his faith didn't fail. Jesus was praying for him, but he did falter. He did stumble. He did backslide. And Peter's backsliding and faltering and struggling gives hope. Gives hope to someone like me. You know, I got saved when I was 18 years old. And I had such a heart for the Lord, and I wanted my friends to know the Lord. But whenever I tried to help my friends find the Lord, they seemed to just, like I was going out in the water to save them, they just would pull me under. And every time I'd try to help my friends, I would end up going back to the old life. I remember one time going to the Colorado River with about 20 of my friends, and I was newly saved, maybe a year, maybe two, and I was going to be a missionary to them the whole time at the Colorado River. I think I started drinking in the back of the truck within 10 minutes. I was drunk for the whole weekend, and my life was just marked by backsliding and failing and faltering. And even after I went to Bible school, I came home and backslid again. And Peter's life has been a story, just so much hope for me. You know, the story of the Gospel of Mark is written by John Mark, and he also faltered. Do you know when Jesus was betrayed, Mark's gospel tells us John Mark, in a horrible way, he fled, he left. And then he got a second chance to be in ministry with Paul and Barnabas, and he went on a missionary journey. And when things got really hard on the missionary journey, John Mark left. He went home. He quit. So much so that when they were going back out, Barnabas said, okay, hey, let's get John Mark. We're going on another journey. And Paul goes, no way, I'm done with him. No, no more mercy for him. He's a quitter. But Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement, gave John Mark another chance and took John Mark with him. And do you know that John Mark ended up this failure, really? Two-time failure, ended up writing the Gospel of Mark with Peter's help. John Mark is Peter helping Mark write the gospel. Oh, Peter's life gives so much hope to failures. The Old Testament, Proverbs 24:16 says, a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. Right? Righteous people, we fall. We say the wrong thing. We do the wrong thing. We act the wrong way. We think we're strong enough to handle it, and we end up in the wrong place. But the more mature we get, when we do fall, we're quick to confess and to be cleansed and to get back up on our feet. A Zechariah, God called to the people, and maybe he's calling to you. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I'll return to you. Maybe you've been away. Maybe you've been doing things. Maybe you've been acting ways. It's not that you don't know the Lord. You just haven't been following him. You haven't been living for him. And he's calling to you. Return to me, says the Lord, and I'll return to you. I remember a season of my life. I was backslidden. I don't remember how many years I had been walking with the Lord. But I remember going back to all of my old friends, and it really haunts me. I walked into a party one night, maybe my early 20s, and all my friends were there, and I said the words, "The old Rob is back." And my friends just erupted in praise, like, "Yeah, you know, let's party, Rob's back." And I remember there was a song that God used. It was a song about the prodigal son, and it was actually out of Billy Graham meeting at Angel Stadium, and a man sang this song called "When God Ran," and it's about the prodigal son in Luke 15, that he left his father, he took all his wealth that is inherited from his father, and he went and began to party and waste his life, drunkenness and prostitutes. And the friends were all there while he had money, but when the money ran out, his friends all disappeared, and he was in such a low, low, empty place, he said to himself, "You know what? What am I doing?" And he came to his senses, and he said, "I'm going to turn back to my father, and even if my father will just let me be a hired servant again, it's better than where I'm at now." And he turned back to his father, and while he was a long ways off, his father had been looking for him. And it says the father had compassion. And before he even got to his father ran to him and embraced him and hugged him and kissed him and put the family robe on him and the ring back on his finger and the sandals and said, "This, my son, was lost. Now he's found. He was dead. He's alive again. I got my son back." And it's a song about that's who God is. When we'll come to our senses and we'll turn back to God with compassion, he'll run to us. And that's what happened with Peter. Peter was restored. Peter did come to a place where he returned to the Lord. That story is found in John 21. And Peter's backslidden. Peter, I'm sure, was being targeted by the enemy, maybe to even take his own life. He had called down curses on himself. He was a cursed man. He went back to his life of fishing. He stumbled a whole bunch of others. They went back to the old life of fishing too. And years earlier, when they were out fishing, they caught nothing, and the Lord said, "Hey, cast the nets on the other side of the boat," which if you're a seasoned fisherman, that's ridiculous. And they did, and the nets just filled up. They were breaking, and well, Peter's back. He's at the old life. Jesus has been crucified. He's resurrected. Peter's in about as low of a place as you can be, and the Lord is pursuing Peter. And maybe in some way the Lord's pursuing you. And this voice called out from the shore, "Hey, you guys catch anything?" No, like going back to the old life, just so empty, such a picture of backsliding. And then the voice said, "Cast the nets on the other side." And they did, and the nets filled up with fish. And John said, it's the Lord, Peter, it's the Lord. And it's the most beautiful chapter. It says, it doesn't make sense at first reading. Peter put his outer coat on and just plunged in the water to get to Jesus. And it's actually, It's such beautiful truth because Peter knew in this low, dark place that if he could just get to Jesus, he was going to be okay. That's timeless truth. If you will just turn back to Jesus, you're going to be okay. But why did he put his outer garment on? Lifetime of study to find out why. I think because Peter was saying, I'm never coming back to the old life again. I'm never coming back to this again. And he put his outer garment on and he plunged in and he got to the Lord. And as Peter returned to Jesus, he had this conversation with Jesus. They hauled in the fish, 153 fish. Why does John's gospel tell us it was 153 fish? Because they're fishermen, right? They're always going to tell you how many fish they caught. And the Lord looked at Peter and he said, do you love me? And he said this actually, Simon, son of Jonah. That's what Jesus had called Peter when he got saved. His dad's name was not Jonah. But there was a call on Peter's life that just like Jonah was part of the greatest evangelistic harvest in the Old Testament, Peter was going to be part of the greatest evangelistic harvest the world has ever seen in the gospel going through Peter to the Gentiles. And the Lord spoke those words of hope. Simon, you're still the son of Jonah. I'm still going to use you in that way. But for me to use you, do you agape me? Do you love me with a supreme love more than these? More than success in your chosen profession, perhaps? More than these other apostles that you say you love me more than all the rest? In a sense, he's saying, Simon, do you love me more than anything or anyone? And Peter looked at him, he said, Lord, you know I've phileo you, the Greek word. I love you like a brother. I can't look at you right now and say I agape you. And the Lord said to Peter, feed my lambs. And a second time he said, Simon, you're the son of Jonah. I'm going to use you. Even though you failed so miserably. And he asked him again, do you agape me? And he says, oh, Lord, you know how could I say after what I've done, I got, you know, I phileo you. You're my best friend. I phileo you, but I can't say I agape you. And he says, tend my sheep. And it's interesting. This is what restoration looked like. This is what returning to the Lord looked like for Peter. A third time. Why did Jesus ask Peter three times? Probably because Peter denied the Lord three times. And this time, it's so powerful. This time, Jesus says, Simon, do you phileo me? I'm going to meet you where you are. It's not true that you supremely love me, but you love me with a brotherly love. I'll meet you there. The Lord will meet you if you'll turn to him. Do you phileo me? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you. And he says, feed my sheep. Now, what's incredible about this is Peter failed miserably, and the Lord not only had mercy for Peter, but the Lord had favor, grace that Peter didn't deserve. Up to this point, Peter was just to be a fisher of men. And because he had failed, the Lord mercifully was still going to use him to fish for men as a son of Jonah, bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. But now the Lord enlarges the call on his life. Now you're going to feed my lambs. Now you're going to tend my sheep. I'm making you a shepherd. Instead of your failure disqualifying you, I'm going to choose to use you in even a greater way than you've ever been used before. That's who the Lord is. That's how he works in our lives, even when we screw up, even when we fail, even when we choose so poorly, even when we go into such darkness. If we'll return to the Lord like Peter returned to the Lord, and listen to what the Lord said, Peter, I prayed for you. Your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I'm going to use you to bring so much hope to people that fall like you fall and fail like you fail and stumble and backslide the way you've stumbled. You're going to be a person that gives so much strength to those that have fallen like you fall and have stumbled like you stumbled. And I wonder if that message isn't for you today. I wonder if the Lord's not pursuing you. Call on your life. Something in you, you know it's in you, ways that he wants to use you, reasons God has laid hold of your life, gifting that's there. And you know what? God is still wanting to use you. Maybe you're away from the Lord, and maybe somehow this morning is a morning of the Lord pursuing you, and it's a morning of you returning to the Lord. How can you return to the Lord? He just wants to know that you love him. That's what will restore you. Yes, Lord, I love you more than anything else or anyone else. I love you. And the Lord will restore you. And in his grace, he'll yet still use you in ways that you don't deserve, in ways that maybe you thought you could never be used. You know, as we close, I want to come back. Justin, you can come back up with me. I just want to go back to that sobering text of Jesus saying, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will say to them, I never knew you. What about you? Do you know the Lord? Maybe you're someone here and you are away from the Lord, and man, the Lord is pursuing you. Justin prayed a prayer backstage when we were praying. He said, you know, we're not here asking God to get on board with what we're doing. Like, come on, God, get on board with what we're doing. We're just trying to get on board with what God's doing. And maybe you're someone that you've been away from the Lord. Maybe you hear it as a pastor. You hear it so many times. You'll hear people say, I never thought I would do this. I never thought I'd be here. There's a saying that says, sin will cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. I never thought it would cost me this much. I never thought I would go there. I never thought I'd be this person. It'll keep you longer than you ever thought you'd stay. Maybe you're a prodigal, and maybe this morning is a morning. You do know the Lord. His hand is on your life. You're not meant to be chaff and live a worthless life. You're meant to be a mighty, mighty tree of God. And maybe this is a morning for you to come to your senses and say, what have I been doing? What's the life I've been living? And maybe it's a morning as the morning closes to say, Lord, I love you. That would restore you. I love you more than anything, anyone. And maybe this is a morning that if you'll allow God, he's going to just run to you. He's so compassionate. Whatever, however you failed. But maybe you're someone that you think you know the Lord, but you don't. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you just think, I'm a good person. I mean, I know I must be saved because I'm a good person. I mean, I care about God. But maybe you haven't yet come to a place to know Jesus in a personal way, that he saved you and changed you. And maybe this is God's grace that you're never going to be that person that the Lord's going to say, I never knew you. The last verse we just come back to, the Lord saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted, but you were not willing. I've been pursuing you. I want you, but you're not willing. Is it possible you're someone that your whole life God's been pursuing you? And you still haven't been willing to surrender. You still haven't been willing to truly make Jesus the Lord of your life, that you belong to Him. Let's just bow our heads right where we sit, could we?